Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
How many people would love to bring someone to the Lord? Who would like to be a soul winner? Well, you're all called to be fruitful for Jesus. It's a calling that we've all been given, and I'd like to talk a little bit about that today. As a Christian, I've actually led many people to the Lord, and some of them were in person. Some of them were in as part of preaching, where you're preaching to a bunch of people. In Mount Morgan, we had a kids' club, and we led every kid to the Lord, some of them many times, over and over and over. In the Tent of Promise, we have 600 decisions in Mount Morgan, people that were led to the Lord. With my online evangelism, there were over 3,000 people that came to Christ. Some of them, you know, never ended up in church, but some of them did. In 2004, I led my first person, no, not 2004, about 1994, about 25 years ago, I led my first person to the Lord. And I was in Brisbane, I just finished school, and I was having a holiday, so I thought. And the place I was staying with had put on this evangelism conference. It was not my idea of how to spend a Saturday, but ended up in this evangelism conference. And at the end of the day, we got to go and practice at the local shopping centre. And so I had my piece of paper with my instructions of these are the things you say to people. And when I walked up to the first lady, very first person I ever spoke to, I said something like, do you want to go to heaven when you die? That was the way we were instructed to go about this set of evangelism. And she said, oh, yes. So went through the instructions and she said the sinner's prayer. It was really, really easy. And so that was the first person I apparently led to the Lord. And later on when the church was doing the follow-up, she didn't seem to be too interested in joining the church, and she certainly didn't come to church. So it was an interesting first so-called conversion. You know, all the things that we get taught to do, say this, tell people they're a sinner, ask Jesus to forgive them, all those things that we call the gospel, all of them were in place for that lady in that moment, but it didn't seem to result in any changed life for her. She certainly wasn't interested in going to church, and she didn't go to church. And as I think back over many of the people I've led to the Lord, there were definitely a bunch like that. There were some that did end up in church. There were some that got saved because they already were in church. On the internet, I had a much better success rate at people getting them into church. But they also found me. They were looking for the Lord. They came to the websites looking for information about Jesus. So they were already hungry. So the thing that I have observed is that when someone is genuinely saved, there's sorrow for sin. There's often repentance. And there's a changed heart that goes along with genuine conversion. People who get saved, who are genuinely saved, often are interested in who God is. They want to know more about Him, and they're interested in developing a relationship with God. But some apparent salvations don't have those things. People don't seem too repentant. They don't seem interested in getting to know God. They don't seem to have a changed heart. They certainly don't change anything outward in their life. They don't desire to go to church. So something's different for those people. So I have a question for you. How do you feel? You've just been on the phone with RACQ. You've just signed up for house insurance. You've finally done the deal. You've said all the right words. And now your house is insured. How do you feel about your life right then in that moment? Are you glad to have that sorted out so you don't have to worry about that anymore? Do you have any sense of wanting to develop an ongoing relationship with your insurer? Do you want to follow, love, and obey your insurer? Just a thought. Well, I think some people see the gospel a bit like signing up for your house insurance. It's good to have that sorted out, wouldn't you agree? And now you can get on with your living your life the way you've always wanted to live it. The gospel isn't an insurance policy like that. It does certainly give us some peace of mind when it comes to eternity. It gives us the assurance of knowing we're saved, but it's not in the same category as house insurance. It's not just one thing you put in place and tick off and say, now I can relax, I've got that sorted out. The problem is we often share the gospel as though it is that type of a thing. So the people who hear the gospel are not hearing the fullness of the gospel, they're just hearing it like a pitch for house insurance. And in the moment, wouldn't any sensible human being agree to just say the magic words to get that sorted out? Of course any sensible human being would. That's why we led 600 people to the Lord in the Tent of Promise in Mount Morgan. Because they go through this presentation, step by step by step, get to the end and get told, if you say this prayer, you'll have eternal life. Oh, well, I better say the prayer then, hadn't I? Make sense? It's the same with the kids. In Kids Club in Mount Morgan, you'd say to them, well, if you say this prayer, God will forgive all your sins and you'll go to heaven when you die. Ooh, definitely don't want to go to hell. Better say the prayer. And it's the same with that lady in Kapalabar all those years ago that I witnessed to. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Ooh, of course. Better say the prayer. So what's lacking in the presentation of the gospel is the gospel. You know what I'm trying to say? The gospel that we give isn't actually the whole gospel. It's just a part of it. So I want to just talk a little bit about what the gospel is this morning. And I'm not saying that I'm giving you a comprehensive analysis of the gospel because it's a big and complicated topic and I'm trying to understand it better myself. But I know that it's more than what we often call it. We often say, I've shared the gospel with someone, but all we did was say, if you want to get forgiveness of your sins, it's free. Just say this prayer and you'll go to heaven when you die. That it in itself isn't the gospel. That's a part of the gospel. Okay, so what is the gospel? Well, the Jews, the Old Testament, they had a long history of expecting a Messiah to come. And it goes right back to the book of Genesis where Adam and Eve fell into sin and God actually said something to Adam, you'll have to work hard now because of sin, you have to work by the sweat of your brow. Said to Eve, you're going to have pain in childbearing. And said to the snake, you know what they say? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Well, God said to the snake, he said, you will bite his heel. Now, who's the his? It's Jesus. And he will crush your head. So right back there in the beginning of the Garden of Eden is what they call the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. That's a thing we learn in Bible college. The first gospel presentation right back there in the Garden of Eden, it's talking about a Messiah is going to come. Someone's going to come that's going to crush the head of the devil. Notice no mention of forgiveness of sins there at all. It's not that it's not a part of the gospel. It definitely is a part of the gospel. But it's talking about a coming Messiah right back there at the Garden of Eden. And all the way through the Old Testament, there's this talk of a coming king. Turns out this coming king is God himself who's coming to set things straight on earth. So the Jews had this long expectation of a Messiah, a king who would save them, he would deliver them. This was both a religious and a political idea for them. He was someone who would be descended from King David. So it was historical. And there were lots of things in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus is referred to just all over the place in the Old Testament. So by the time Jesus actually comes, he's fulfilling a lot of what's already been said about him. Do you know that when we share the gospel with people, what we call the gospel, we never mention mostly, hardly anything in the Old Testament at all. We don't describe anything much about Jesus. We just say there's this guy called Jesus and he'll forgive you your sins. Modern people don't even understand what sin is. They think of it as something connected with eating too much chocolate. You know, eating chocolate's sinful. So modern people don't even have a concept of sin. So when we present the gospel, people don't understand what sin is, why we even need to be forgiven, who is this guy Jesus, and why can he do it? But if I'm going to get to heaven, sure, I'll say that prayer. So there's a lot missing in the minds of people. I want to go to Luke chapter 2 this morning and begin with something from the Crispus passage. And I'm going to try to be quick because there's lots of scriptures that could be shared. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, we have this moment when the shepherds are in the fields and the angels appear. Luke 2, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." The word good news is gospel. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." You know what? When we modern Gentile people read that, we think, oh, a Savior has been born. This is great. But to the shepherds, with a long history of understanding the Old Testament and things, what they're hearing is the Messiah has been born. Now that is the gospel. The good news for the shepherds was the Messiah has been born. Interesting. And of course, the Messiah is the Savior. They wouldn't have known too much about what that Savior meant, but they would have been thinking, I'm guessing, that it meant deliverance from the Romans, Roman occupation. They were probably thinking political deliverance. But certainly it came after a long expectation of waiting for this Messiah to come. And all the way through these Gospels, there are these types of references, especially in Matthew. Lots of references to Jesus as the King. And in the Gospel of John, a lot of references to Jesus as being God. So the point here is that Jesus was a king, a coming king. Now, a proclamation, you know, if you're in a kingdom and there's a proclamation, what is a proclamation used for? It's used for significant events, usually like the birth of a king, for example, or used for a new rule that will affect everybody, a new law, a new decree will be proclaimed. Well, we're supposed to proclaim the gospel, aren't we? We're supposed to proclaim that Jesus is the King. That's what we are to proclaim in the gospel. The gospel really is the story of Jesus. It's who Jesus is and what God has done and what he's doing now. And I want you all to open your Bibles. Now, it may not be in every single Bible, but in many Bibles, I want you to open to the start of Matthew chapter 1 and just look at how it titles that book. What does it say in your Bible about the book of Matthew? It'll say, usually, the gospel according to Matthew. Why does it say the gospel according to Matthew? Because the gospel is the story of Jesus. Does that make sense? The gospel includes him as our Savior. It includes him being our Messiah and King, but the gospel is the story of Jesus. If you go to Mark, in many of your Bibles, it'll say the gospel according to Mark. Now, it's not a different gospel. We often call these the Gospels as though there are four different Gospels, but no, actually, it's the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel, the same Gospel according to Mark and the same Gospel according to Luke and so on. And so the Gospel is the story of Jesus and it includes him dying for us, him being raised again, him being ascended. It includes what God has done in the life of the Jewish nation. It includes what God has done for you. It's the story of God and what he is doing and what he has done. I think it's really interesting to ask, like, if I had have asked you the question, did Jesus preach the gospel? You know, we consider that we preach the gospel. We tell people, you know, how to be forgiven of their sins. We call that the gospel. But did Jesus preach the gospel? Well, some people have different answers to that question, depending on what they think the gospel is. But let's go and see what Jesus actually did preach. Do you want to know what Jesus did preach? He preached many things, but let's look at one example from the start of Matthew chapter 4. Verses 12 to 17. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Now leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the Jewish people had an idea of what the kingdom of heaven was. It was already a well-explained idea to them, and Jesus was telling them, repent, because the kingdom is coming near. So they're expecting the Messiah. When they hear that the kingdom is coming near, they're expecting a Messiah. And then a bit more, verses 18 through to 18 and 19. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. So we see Jesus is teaching people to repent, and Jesus is calling people to follow him. Later on in John's gospel, he does talk about the forgiveness of sins. He talks to Nicodemus and he says, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. So he starts talking about what it means to be born again. And he says, you can't be born again without the Spirit. So Jesus does talk about the forgiveness of sins, but he says it's not possible without the Holy Spirit. But with that being born again, you enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he's still preaching this kingdom, this idea of Jesus as the king and you being in his kingdom, making Jesus your Lord and following him. So you can see the gospel is a bigger idea than just saying a prayer and having your sins forgiven. So if we preach the gospel to people and we just tell them those few basic facts, what we give to them is a sense that they've achieved something important. Now I'm going to go to heaven. But we don't leave them with any sense that they should follow God. We don't leave them with any idea that they want to develop a relationship with Christ, that they want to obey him. There's no sorrow for sin. There's no repentance. And there's no desire to follow Jesus. Which you see, the 12 disciples followed him. And others, that was the same message that John the Baptist preached. Repent. You know, the Pharisees wouldn't repent. And John the Baptist said to them, you brood of vipers. He got stuck into them because they wouldn't repent. And they even the Pharisees had an understanding of kingdom, but they didn't believe it. And you know, we just say to people, oh, if only you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Well, believe what about Jesus? If only you believe that there's a person called Jesus, you'll be saved? Or only if you believe that there's a God, you'll be saved? Well, when these people preached to other Jews and said, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, what do you think they understood that to mean? When a person who was a Jew with a long history of waiting for the Messiah heard that he had to put his trust in Jesus as Messiah, it meant some different things to what we just hear when we say, oh, just believe in Jesus. If you were a Jew and you acknowledged Jesus was your Messiah, it meant your life had to change. Does that make sense? And we're supposed to call people to a changed life, not to call them to just say a prayer. To me, What I'm understanding is that that is a big part of the gospel. We're not just calling people to sign up to hell insurance. We're calling them to make Jesus their king. We're calling them to follow Jesus like Jesus called his disciples to follow him. When a first century Jew heard the gospel, they were hearing that Jesus was Messiah, and they had a choice. They had to choose whether to believe he was Messiah or whether to reject him as Messiah. And their life and the way their life would go from that point was different based on whether they believed or whether they didn't believe. If they didn't believe, they would remain in the sacrificial system. But if they believed, they would, and the Bible does say in Acts chapter 2 that many believed. These were all Jewish people. Many believed that Jesus was the Messiah and their lives were changed. In fact, that first sermon of Peter's on the day of Pentecost is very, very fascinating. And we're going to read 11 or 12 verses of it just now. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 41. I used to think that this was a relevant sermon for today's times, because I used to think, well, surely the first apostles would have preached the best example of the gospel. Like, I used to think, if we want to know how to preach, shouldn't we just go and copy the example of what's said here in the book of Acts? But when I would read this sermon in Acts chapter 2, I couldn't see anything in there that would make sense if I said that to people. You should go and read Acts chapter 2, but like a lot of what's in there just wouldn't seem to work today if you shared it with people. But it worked on the day of Pentecost because of this long expectation of waiting for a Messiah. When Jesus was proclaimed as Messiah, look what happens. Acts chapter 2. We'll start from verse 29. You should read the whole sermon in your own time. But Peter is preaching to a lot of Jewish people. Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. That's the bit before that we didn't read. I've never preached to anyone about King David and his prophecy. I've never shared that in the gospel with anyone, but this is what Peter is talking about. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. And God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. So he's convincing them that the Messiah actually had to die and rise again. And now he's convincing them, look, Jesus is this one who did die and rise again. And he's convincing them that Jesus is this Messiah. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So makes his point. Jesus is the Messiah, who you crucified. Points a finger at him. Makes him feel real bad. And then, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know why they were cut to the heart? Because first he's finally convinced them that Jesus was the Messiah, but then they realized, oh dear, we just killed him. So it's a very interesting moment for these Jewish people. And then they said, what shall we do? See, they're now looking for salvation. They're now looking for answers. They're in a place with a big open heart. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So these people were ready to serve God. They had a heart to serve God. They knew there was a kingdom. They are now recognizing Jesus as their king, and they believe. They've accepted Jesus as my king. They believe. Are these the type of people that are going to not go to church next Sunday or next Saturday, or whenever it's next on. No, they're going to be there. They're going to be interested. They're going to want to know about the Old Testament and how it makes sense and what the Bible has to say about God and what God is doing. It wasn't just hell insurance for these people. It infected their life now as well. So the gospel isn't easy to define as just a thing, but it definitely includes a story about what God is doing. And it definitely includes God as, or Jesus as our King. And it definitely includes a call to follow him. And it does include the forgiveness of sins, but not that by itself. Because if it's that by itself, it's not the gospel. As Christians, we are called to share the good news. How do we do this? We need to make the story about God. You know, we often make the gospel about you, about the person we're sharing it to. It's all about your life, how you can be forgiven, how you can have peace, how you can... We often make the story about the person, like consumer marketing does today all over the world. And, you know, if only you bought this laundry detergent, your life would be so much better. You see a lady happily washing the clothes. I don't know how many houses where ladies happily dance around the washing machine. But if you bought that brand of washing detergent, you probably would be a lot happier, I'm sure. Well, that's what we approach the gospel like, as if it's this thing all about making that person's life better. And there, of course, is truth in that. It will make their that person's life better. But the gospel is the story of God. It's about him. We need to tell people about God and what God has done and let people show an interest in responding to what God has done rather than pitching it to you and what you can get out of this. In the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul starts by saying that the gospel has power for salvation. Well, when the gospel is about God, it really has power and it will save people. All right. We want to bear fruit for Jesus. At the start, I said, who wants to be a soul winner? Who wants to bring someone to Christ? Well, I do. And I want to bring people to Christ who actually get saved, not people who just say they're saved and then you never see or hear of them ever again. I witnessed to a guy on a plane once coming back from India, and he never said the sinner's prayer. He never said the sinner's prayer. And I left feeling disappointed, like I hadn't sealed the deal. But his wife said to me afterwards, as we're hopping off the plane, she said, our lives are changed. You know what? I thought last night, that was preaching the gospel, what I did with that guy on the plane. The things I said to that man changed his life and his wife's life. He didn't say a sinner's prayer. So I left feeling disappointed, like I hadn't got a tick on my belt. I hadn't done the job. I hadn't, you know, shot down an enemy plane. You know, I hadn't tallied up another one of my quota. You know, I felt disappointed. But the sinner's prayer isn't necessarily what proves someone's been saved. If we want to bring people to Christ, we want to really bring them to Christ, not just... The goal isn't to get them to say a prayer. The goal is to bring them to Christ. And sometimes that's not a quick process, even though sometimes it is. In John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, we're going to read that. Jesus was talking to his disciples about how to be fruitful. And we want to be fruitful for Jesus, John chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. And bringing souls to Christ is one of the ways that we can be fruitful. There are other ways to be fruitful as well. And Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. it must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. We cannot bear fruit on our own. Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. You cannot bring someone to the Lord on your own. You cannot do it. It's a spiritual work that the Lord does in the heart of a person. Only Christ, only the Holy Spirit can convert someone. But if you remain in him and his words remain in you, and if you ask whatever you wish, which would be for the salvation of people, you will bear fruit. He will work through you to bring fruit out of your life. We always pray for our children every day, and sometimes prayers take longer than some prayers take longer than others to get answered. And recently, for one of our children, we started praying a very specific prayer, and was surprised to see the effects of this prayer at work within just a few days. And this is one of our little ones, and it made me realize the power of very specifically identifying needs in someone's life and praying them through. So if you've got a neighbor that you want to bring to Christ, it's fine to pray, Lord, let them be saved. But if you know that they had a troubled upbringing, if you knew they went to church as a child and some experiences there turned them off the Lord, or if you know certain things about them, your very specific prayers right into that issue will bring them through. And you know, people are born into the kingdom of God, or they're spiritually born again, one by one. Just like people are born into this world, one by one. And most people who are born into this world are born with some level of pain at the mother has to go through it, what we call labor. Most children give their mother pain, some more than others. And I've overheard mothers talking to their children saying things like, you made me suffer for 12 hours, or things like that. Sometimes it's all good-natured. But every child induces some pain upon the mother, what we call labor. Well, in the same way that children are born one by one into this world, children are brought into the kingdom of God one by one. And usually someone labors for them. Usually someone labors in prayer. There will be people who speak the word of God to them, the gospel. And the gospel needs to include more than just say this prayer and have your sins forgiven, as I've explained. It needs to be the story of God, what God has done. But your labor for someone in prayer will bring them through. Someone will be born again through a laboring process. And some labors will be short and painless, like just as in they are on earth. I know, as with all our children, one of them was born really, really quick. Some, he was just a couple of hours. Some were 5 or 6 hours, and some were long, drawn out, complicated birthing processes. And some people, you won't labor much for them in prayer and they'll come into the kingdom of God. But some people may be a lifetime's of labor to bring them into the kingdom of God. Some people are harder than others. But if we want to bear fruit for Christ, we can do just what the Lord is suggesting here. We can ask whatever we wish to bring fruit for his glory. And surely that means the saving of lives and souls. So what my suggestion is to you, Mr. Hood's already asked us to embark on a 6-week challenge in which we pray for 6 weeks for for unsaved people in our lives. So keep on doing that. In our home and family, we do that as a way of life. We don't need to start a six-week challenge. That's just the permanent practice that we have of regularly praying for people who aren't saved. So we do that. But the point that I want to add to that is be specific in your prayer. If you notice things or you know things about someone, specifically pray into them. And if nothing else, pray for their heart to be softened to the gospel. Pray for there to be an opportunity to share the gospel. Pray for chances to talk to them. All those types of things. More specific prayers help. So I'm going to suggest to you today a life goal. Not a New Year's resolution. Not the type of thing you just do for 1 year. Not just something you do for 6 weeks as a challenge, but a goal for your life. And the goal I'm going to suggest is that you bring one person to the Lord. Now, it's not a limiting goal. I'm not saying that so that once you've brought one person to the Lord, you pat yourself on the back and say, I've done my bit for the kingdom of God. No, if you ever achieve your goal, it's one of those kind of resetting goals. It resets again. Now your goal is to lead someone to the Lord. Your goal is to lead someone to the Lord, one person, and that will always be your goal for the whole of your life. If you feel like, oh, I'm not a good Christian because I haven't led 20 people to the Lord like so-and-so, well, forget about all that. Just aim to lead one person to the Lord. Do you know that if everyone in Rockhampton who was a Christian led one person to the Lord, the church would be doubled? That's not bad. And I think that leading just one person to the Lord is a reasonable goal. And what if it takes you 10 years? Well, that's fine. Ask the Lord to make you fruitful. Set your goal that you want to bear fruit for Christ and bring someone to Christ. You know what? If you don't ever think about this and pray about this, you will definitely never lead someone to the Lord. But you need to make it a goal of yours. And you know in your life that you have friends who are not saved, family, maybe, neighbours, people at work. So there are certainly people in your life that don't know the Lord. Pray for them. Pray for them specifically. Pray for them in the area of their need, because in the area of their need, you will conquer their need and knock down one of the hurdles standing between them and God. And they will be able to draw closer to the Lord through your labour and through your intercession for them. And as well as bearing fruit in that way, the next few verses of John tell us that we are to love one another. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. And he goes on to say things like, you did not choose me. This is verse 16. But I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, permanent fruit. And so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he will give you. And this is my command, love one another. So loving one another is also Christian fruitfulness, as are other things as well. Who wants to be fruitful for Jesus? Do you want to be fruitful for Jesus? I want to be fruitful for Jesus. I want to be fruitful in my preaching, which is, you know, to a whole heap of people. I want to be fruitful when I share to people like my next door neighbour, which we do regularly. We visit an elderly man in an aged care home. I share the gospel with him, but we also share the gospel with our lives. We don't. It's not a words only thing. If the Lord has changed you, and if you are a follower of God, your life should show that you're a follower of God. Otherwise, what difference is there between you and someone that doesn't have the Lord? You know, what is the difference between people in church and the people out of church? Well, if there should be a difference, shouldn't there? The ones who are following the Lord should be following the Lord. There should be something about their life that indicates the Lord is their Lord. And so we share, I want to be fruitful in the way I live, not just in the way I talk. And with your own children, we want to be fruitful in raising them for the Lord too. Sometimes that can be challenging, but we want to be fruitful. We want to do our best. And your children, after all, are the disciples that the Lord has given us. They're your first disciples. So we want to be fruitful in every way, and we want to be fruitful in the church, in serving and in loving other people. Lord, may we be more fruitful. Who was it that said they wanted to be more fruitful this morning? I do. Surrender your heart right now to the Lord. Let's ask him to make us more fruitful. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you said that on our own we can't do anything. And we acknowledge we need your help. Lord, we want to be fruitful. Lord, you said that the ones that abide in you, you're going to prune so that we will be more fruitful. Lord, I feel tentative in asking for you to prune us. But Lord, if there are things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, or things in our lives that are dead, or things in our lives that are not producing good results, Lord, prune them from us. Lord, let our lives be fruitful for Jesus. Lord, let us bear fruit. And Lord, today I ask that grace would be given to every believer here present, including myself, Lord, that we would be your witnesses. Lord, you said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we will be your witnesses when the Spirit has come upon us. Lord, give us the Holy Spirit that we might be witnesses to what God has done. And Lord, let us bear fruit for Christ in bearing souls and in loving the saints and in living for Jesus, I pray. So I bless the people of God today. In Jesus' name.